Good morning to each one of you this morning. I think apparently I'm the guinea pig with this mic, so I'm going to see if I'm a good one or not a good one here. But it seems to work well, right? Well, it's good for us to be here. Our lives are busy. Surely your life's busy. And it's good for us to set aside a bit of time and spend it in the Word, spend it in singing, spend it in fellowship. You know, I used to think that I was only a little older than you all are. And I guess I still think that way, but it kind of sort of changes when your own children show up in the crowd. And I think I'm convinced that I'm not as young as I used to be, and I have a bit of a different platform already. It's kind of different for me to be here and having my own children here. It's good. It's a blessing indeed. Why don't we pray, and we'll look at the Word of God. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful that we can be here. Oh, Lord, our lives are busy. Some of us more so than others, but we're grateful that we can, as Brother Harry said, just set aside some time and recalibrate and maybe align ourselves with your Word, what you taught us, what you say. And Father, we pray that somehow you could do some of that here today, and even here this morning as we look at the Word of God together. Father, you know our lives. You know each one of our lives. And we know what's going on deep within. We see the outward signs. We sometimes see outward struggles or victories or changes or all of those things. But Lord, you know what's going on inside. So Father, we ask that you would visit us on the inside, our hearts, the inner recesses, Lord. We pray for that. We pray, Lord, that you would use the Word of God to do that here. This morning, each young man, each young lady, Lord, in their lives and hearts, that you, by the Spirit of God, Father, would minister and would speak to their lives. Father, that they can be, Lord, you want to change us all. Your Word says from glory to glory. Some of that would happen through our time here. We invite you to come. We invite you, Lord, to use the Word of God, even the words that I'm speaking here this morning, the passages I'll be reading. You would use this time and this Word to speak to our hearts and lives. We invite you to do that. Lord, we desire that you would do that. So we come to your throne asking for that. Minister to our needs, to our time here. Thank you, Lord, for it. We pray in Jesus' name. If you would turn to Genesis, way at the beginning, 1 and 2, I'll be preaching predominantly out of that this morning. I'd like to give you a bit of a background before we go there. I won't just be in Genesis 1 and 2, but I'll be here predominantly for the first part of the message and then other places. This is going to be half doctrinal or theological and half practical, this message. And I hope you can follow with me in the theological end of it. Theology is the foundation for our lives. Whether we realize it or not, we live based on what we believe. And so what we believe is important. So some of what I'll be sharing this morning is theological nature or doctrinal. It's foundational. And I don't know if you like thinking as much as I do or if you like study as much as I do. I really enjoy theology or doctrine. It's been very beneficial in my life, but I would like you to, if you haven't discovered it, let me say it that way, if you haven't discovered it yet, to try to stay with me, because I feel it's important, this portion that I'll be looking into and digging into and looking up words and what they mean and what their purpose was, because it affects our life. It affects our life. It affects the way we live. So some of it will be theological in nature. Others will be doctrinal. And some of it will be practical. Towards the end, I'd just like to share some of those effects in my own life growing up. And both of that's my message. I'd like you to give it a title. The title of my message is The Purpose is Determined by the Product. The Purpose is Determined by the Product. And you could probably figure out what that means if you think about it, but I'll explain it. The purpose is determined by the product. I came up with that title as I thought of some of the things I'll be sharing. And just to give a brief, a bit of a crude example for what that means, I'll use farming. It's harvest season and probably my favorite season. I like the fall, although it means winter's coming and winter is hard for what I do for a living, but I still like the fall. Just for a crude example, to exemplify what the title means is this. So say Farmer Johnson down the road has the project to do. Let's say he has, last fall he took down a bunch of trees and he uprooted them and he put them there on the side of his parking lot for his machinery. And this year, Farmer Johnson decides, you know what, I want to expand my parking lot. I need a bit more room. And he looks, he's a farmer, he's a grain farmer, looks at his machinery and thinks, you know what can I use here to expand this lot? There's this pile of trees, I need to get them out of the way. And he looks at his machinery and says, you know what, there's a combine. That suits me fine. It's got 300 some odd horse. It's got 4x4. I can put a big header on it. Get a lot of width out of it. I'll push that pile of trees out of the way with that thing. And then I'll be able to proceed and make my parking lot. And we think, you know what, Farmer Johnson, there's something wrong with you. That machine is not made for that. But Farmer Johnson does it anyway. And he has damages, his header is wrecked, his combine needs parts replaced, a whole bunch of things. That machine was not made for that. That machine was not made for that. It was made to harvest grain, it cuts it, that on the belts it brings the grain in through the machine, it separates the chaff, it separates the wheat from the stalks. That, we know that's what a combine's for. I'm just sharing that to share what the title means. The purpose is determined by the product. That product, that combine, is designed for a specific purpose. It's designed for harvesting. It's designed to go into the field, cut the grain, harvest it. The purpose is determined by the product. We could use half a dozen other examples like that to exemplify what that means, but I think we know now what that means. And the product that we're going to be looking at this morning is not farm machinery. It's not anything that we use. I have already shared that we're in Genesis chapter 1. The product that we're going to be looking at is a product that God made. And the Bible says he made it very well. Matters of fact, when he was done, he said, it is good. It is good. And when God says something is good, then it must be good. And we are, you and I are sitting here this morning as a product that God made. And I'd like to look at that product. And then towards the end, that's why second half of my message will be more practical. Second half of my message is more, is the purpose being fulfilled with the product that God made? And that's the second half of the message. But we're going to be looking at the product to begin with, which is you and I. Which is you and I. How he made us, the uniqueness of how he made us, and the the responsibilities he gave us, because they're found in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And yes, in the New Testament, we find that Paul builds off of that and Peter builds off of that. But we are going to go back to the beginning to get our foundation for this. So in Genesis 1 and 2, we find the where God created everything. We find the beginning of everything. We find there was God, and then God spoke things into existence. But I didn't know this till I studied for this message. I didn't realize this, but Adam, the first time that Adam is mentioned, the name Adam, is in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 19. I didn't know that. And brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Up till then, it was man. Genesis chapter 1, where God, I think it's in verse 26, and God said, let us make man. He doesn't call him Adam. He doesn't give him a name. But in chapter 2, verse 19, he starts calling him Adam. I discovered that Adam, if you look up the word Adam in the Hebrew, that the Hebrew word is Adam. Very similar to how we say it. But the word man that is used in chapter 1 and verse 26, chapter 1 and verse 27, chapter 2, it's used all over where in the creation story where God uses man and not the word Adam, it's the same word. It's the same Hebrew word, it's Adam. And I want to start with that just to simply say that what Adam or Adam is a, or man, they're translated the same thing. So wherever we see Adam in the creation story, we could say man. It's the same word, same Hebrew word. I'm still starting with that to simply say that what God intended for Adam, he intended for man. And what God intended for man, he didn't just intend for a man. Adam was a representation of us all. What God intended for man, he intended for mankind. That's what the word means. For man generally. Not for one man, but for man generally. So I'd like to begin with that. What God said to Adam, intended for Adam, gave the responsibility to Adam, that responsibility or whatever he laid on Adam, he laid on us all. And I'd like to begin with that. God's intention for Adam was his intention for the entire human race, for Adam and his children and his grandchildren and on down the line to us. So what was God's intention initially? Let's read chapter 1, 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Psalm chapter 8, if you turn to Psalm chapter 8, I'd like to read a portion there also. The psalmist refers back to the beginning in Psalm chapter 8, refers back to this, and that's why I'd like to turn there. Psalm chapter 8, we'll begin in verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. We'll stop there. Those two passages refer back to the beginning, what God made and what God gave Adam the responsibility for. In chapter, in verse 6 of Psalm 8, we find the word dominion. Thou madest him to have dominion. So he made him, and he made him to have dominion. It says the same thing, by the way, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Let them have dominion. What does that mean? What does dominion mean? It's the first word we look up. It is the Hebrew word marshal, and it's translated rule or a governor, a steward, a manager. Let him be the manager. He could have said it that way. Let him be the steward of everything that I have made. What is a manager? Many businesses are run by managers. They're not run by the owners. They are run by the managers. The owner hires a manager. And the manager has the floor. He can do what he wants. He hires, he fires, he sets up jobs, he orders the product, he manages everything. The owner checks in once or twice a week, maybe, just to see how things are going, but it's run by the manager. Let him have dominion, let him be the manager over everything that I have created. The flip side of being a manager is this. Yes, he runs everything. And yes, he has, he can hire and fire, he can decide which job he's doing when. The flip side of it is, he has to do it according to how the owner wants it done. So he is responsible to represent the owner properly. If the owner comes in and says, you know, this manager here is, he's making me look bad. He's making me look really bad. And the way he's doing business and his dishonesty and how he's treating customers, he's making me look bad. Then that manager will be promptly dismissed and a new one hired that represents the owner well, because that's what's important. So that's the two sides of management. One is managing everyday affairs. The other one is representation. You have to represent the owner well. Keep that in mind, because with other words that we'll be looking up, it's going to be very clear that that's what God intended for Adam. It wasn't just management. It was representation. It was representation. So Adam and eventually his descendants were God's managers, God's go-betweens, and thus, as it were, a representation of God. God didn't come down. God didn't come down. But he made man. And he made him in a certain way with certain qualities. And we're going to be looking at that. We're going to be looking at the qualities, at the way that he made man, based on the words that are used. And he called it good. But he did it for a purpose. He did it for a reason. So this managing, this steward, this governing, representing God is further confirmed in Psalm 115, verse 16. This verse says, the heavens, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. The earth hath he given to the children of men. If you look up that word given, you will discover that it is the Hebrew word Nathan, which means appoint or ascribe or assign. The earth has he assigned to the children of men, is what he's saying. The earth, he's given assignment of the earth to the children of men. That's their assignment. That's what they're supposed to be managing. They're to manage the earth. That's what that psalm says. The earth hath he given to the children of men. God didn't give away his ownership of the earth. He didn't say, you're the owner. God still kept that. Matters of fact, the Bible would teach us that there came a point in time where the devil became the ruler of this world. But God didn't give up the ownership of it. But he did assign the responsibility. God did assign the responsibility of the governing it to Adam or to man. Man being eventually us in this generation. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, we read this. And the Lord God took man, put him into the garden to dress it and to keep it. So he put him there to dress it and to keep it. The word keep is the word shamar, Hebrew word shamar. It means hedge. It means to hedge. It means to protect. It means to guard. Matters of fact, shamar is the primary word in the Bible refers to a watchman. One that was given watch at night. He's a watchman over a city. Shamar is the primary Hebrew word for watchman. He's been given the watchman responsibility. So the Lord God took man, put him into the garden to dress it and to be the watchman for it. So the manager, the watchman, the one that represents God, that guards this thing. That's some of the things that we've learned from looking at what the meaning is and what the responsibility is that God gave to Adam. And we must realize and understand that Adam was God's representative. God didn't come down physically, but God made man. And he put him there, he gave him this responsibility, this assignment, as it were, and he was God's representative of it. What does it mean? What does that mean? What does that mean to be God's representative? If you go into your Webster's 1828, if you have that dictionary and you look up that word representation or representative, you will discover that it's actually quite long. It's not just a little definition. It's pretty exhaustive. What a representative is or what representation means, you'll discover that there's words like this in there. The dictionary defines representation as to present again. Or another way to say it would be to represent or represent someone. So representing, not representing, but representing someone. So if you take that and you think about, okay, so God made Adam, put him in the Garden of Eden, told him to dress and to keep it, told him to be the manager of it. He was to be a representation. So who is he to present? Who is he to represent? And we know the answer, but I'm just giving it to us again. God. He was there to represent God. That's what his primary role was. That's why God made him the way that he made them, and he made them in a very special, very unique way. The dictionary also provides these meanings: to exhibit the image of or the likeness of. If you look up representation, you will discover that. To exhibit the image or the likeness of, bearing the character or the power of another. That sounds very similar to what God told Adam, doesn't it? That was his responsibility. I haven't in my own life been in many places where I think ambassadors in other people's countries would be a representation of that. When Canada sends an ambassador to the U.S., he is, as it were, something of this. I was in, our family was in Calgary in the spring to do some paperwork for our children, and standing there in the consulate, eventually they call our whole family into a booth, and some of you were there, so you know this, and there sits a gentleman that obviously has been given, he must be American, he's in the American consulate, so he must be an American sitting on Canadian soil, but he's a representation of the Americans. And he can ask you questions based on the authority that he's been given as an American, and he did. And I thought of that. I was impressed when I was there. Here's a man that he's been given a special place by his government, and I'm standing here as it were as a Canadian, but he's on American soil and he's representing the States. And he can ask questions. He has authority to do it. He can ask you to affirm things because he has been given that place. He is a representation of his country. He's been given that place. And that's what we're looking at here, to present again or to represent someone. And we see, based on the words that God used and the responsibility he gave to Adam, that's what Adam was supposed to be. But we're going to find out just what qualities he gave to Adam to do that. Now, it's no small task to represent God. How does one represent God? To help us with that, God made us so much like himself that it was illusionary. If you read Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. The word image, have you ever looked it up? The word image is the word tselem, T-S-E-L-E-M. It's the word tselem. And it means to shade. It means a phantom. It means an illusion. Or another word that we could use would be the word mirage. That's how I say it. Maybe some of you would say it's not marriage, it's mirage. Illusion. An illusion. What is an illusion? An illusion is something you think you see, but upon closer observation, you realize, you know what? It's not that at all. But that word means that. So God created man in his own image, in his own tzilam, or mirage, or illusion in his own. That word means that. And let's just pause on that for a second. Many of us have been in situations where we saw an illusion. I've done it many times in hunting. Some of you probably hunt also. When the sun comes down to a certain place and the light comes down to a certain place and you don't see things clearly anymore, you sit on that tree stand and you see that and you, okay, what was that? And you do this and you do that and you take out your binoculars and you, yep, it's not that at all. Or sometimes it's confirmed. You look and you see something and you look this way, that way, take different, oh, yep, that's what it is. But an illusion is something you think you see, but upon closer observation, you realize it's not that at all. It's something else. So God made man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. When the rest of creation saw Adam, they must have done a double take, probably thinking something like this. Oh, for a moment I thought I saw God, but no, it's not God at all. It's just Adam. God made him that way. God made him that way. And God made you that way. And God made you that way. God made us that way. That we are, as it were, created as so much like God. I find it fascinating that in the Old Testament, and some of the visions that the prophets saw when they saw God or they saw a vision of God, they always say in their description of God, they always say, he was like a man. God, he was like unto a man. Here we're at the beginning, we're in Genesis chapter 1, we see how God made man, and he made him, as it were, so much like God that it is illusion. But when man sees God, even in a vision, he says, well, he looks like man. And I find that fascinating because that's God made us that way. God made us so much like himself that when man sees God or sees a vision of God, the only way he can describe it is, well, he looks similar to us. He looks similar to us. We're still looking at representation. We're still looking at the responsibility and how God made us and what God laid upon us. And this is just part of the package that we are made in the image of God. We are made, as it were, an illusion of God, a mirage of God. For a moment I thought I saw God, but it was only Adam. That's what it means in his own image. How is that for representation? How is that for purpose? In this world nowadays, when an ambassador is sent to another country, they don't bear the image, as it were, physically, but we bear the image of God. We bear the image of God. God made us such in such a way that we bear his image. Physically, we look like, similar to God. Furthermore, we are told that Adam was similar to or comparable to God in the use of the word likeness. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, it says this, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. The word likeness is the word demut, which comes from the root word dema, meaning to compare. He made us comparable to God, not only in his own image or as an illusion or a shadow of him, but comparable to God. Comparable to God. And how are we comparable to God? Adam was made in such a way, or man was made in such a way that he is in the image of God, he is comparable to God. Think about it. That if man, and I have six children, we have six children, but we don't only have six children, we have six children that have living spirits. They're not just flesh and blood. They're not just body. They're not just like Adam, was made from their living spirit. So much did God make man like himself that we have the ability, man has the ability to make living spirits. They never die. They never die. And that to me is awesome. That God made us in such a way, such a representation of himself, such so similar to himself, that when I have a child or you have a child, they are living spirits. And that's powerful to me. We are created a little lower than the angels. We've been given the ability to create eternal spirits, something that God entrusted to no one, but he entrusted it to man. And he has a purpose for that. He has crowned him with glory and honor, the psalmist says. Psalm 8, verse 5, created a little lower than the angels. We read that psalm and has crowned him with glory and honor. If you look up that word glory, do you know what it means? It means kabod, and it literally means heavy or weighty. It's linked with the concept of authority. So when God made Adam and he gave him this responsibility, he made him after his image, the Bible says he crowned him with glory and honor. He put, as it were, a weight on his shoulders and said, Adam, you're carrying this thing, this weight of representation, crown him with glory. That's what glory means. This weight that I put on you, I put it on you, Adam. I put it on mankind. He's carrying the weight of the world, as it were, on his shoulders. He has been given the authority, but he's also been given the responsibility to represent God. To represent God here on this earth. God didn't come down, but God made Adam. God made man. Adam was in charge, but God put a weight, as it were, on him. If, matters of fact, if you take that word glory and you go to the New Testament Greek, you will discover that it is the Greek word doxa. It involves the concept of recognition. More precisely, it is that which causes someone or something to be recognized for what it really is. Let me say that again. It is that which causes someone or something to be recognized for what it really is. And who are we to represent? Why, if you go to Genesis 1 and 2, the things that we have read, who are we to represent? How did God make us fitting for that job? What did God do to make us fitting? We are to represent God. He made us unique. He made us special. He made us so much like himself that we're not only sent to be a representation. He made us like himself in form. He made us like himself in illusion. As far as recognition goes, in appearance, we are similar to God. We read verses like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. For man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God. He is the image and the glory of God. This is literally telling us that God was recognized in humans. God was recognized in man. God was recognized in man. When creation looked at Adam, they were supposed to see God. When creation looked at Adam, they were supposed to see God. That's how God made Adam. And I think they did. Especially in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, they did. They looked at, when the lion looked at Adam, he saw a representation of God. When creation looked at Adam, they saw a representation of God. But something happened. They did. That is, until Adam sinned. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that Adam sinned and fell short of the glory of God. We know that happened in Genesis chapter 3. Up till that time, he must have done a perfect job as a representation. But when sin came into his life, sin came into his heart, sin came into the garden, the Bible says he fell short of doing that. He fell short of representing God as God really was. So God was no longer recognized when he sinned. And in our generation, God isn't recognized in mankind because of sin, because of the prominence of sin, because how society has gone, because the inward paths that sin has made in our society, in our lives. God is no longer recognized, but the Bible says, We must be changed. We can read the scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. God wants to do that. God still wants to do that. Despite what happened in Genesis chapter 3, and Adam sinned, and Eve took of that forbidden fruit, and sin came into the world. Despite all of that, God still wants what he wanted in chapter 1 and 2. He still wants that from your life. He still wants that from my life. He still wants that from this generation. From this generation. Let's summarize some of these words, some of these meanings before we go on. Adam was comparable or similar to God, so much like God that it was illusionary. God was recognized in Adam, which means that Adam carried the weight or the glory here on earth. Adam represented God. Adam was God's manager. He was the governor here. The earth was assigned to Adam under Adam's charge, under his care. How things went on earth depended on Adam for better or for worse. And we know what happened in Genesis chapter 3. It ended up for worse. Why would God do that? Why would God take something as precious as himself, something as holy as himself, something as set apart as himself, make a world and put a man there? Why would God do that? Why would he take such a risk, put man in such a place? Well, we know that he didn't only do that. He also he gave him the unique. I mean, he made him after his image. He made him after his likeness. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He has life in him. We have a life in us that just never dies. He gave us unique things that he gave to no one else to do. To do that task. And just to answer that question, it seems that God had angels, but God wanted, I don't know how else to say it, but God wanted family. He wanted family. He wanted someone that has a will, that has the ability to say yes and no. The ability to choose right and wrong, to choose right and to say yes. And to turn around, God wanted sons and daughters that he could personally relate to, that he could walk with. He could relate to them. They could relate to him. So he made us similar to himself. He put his very life and his spirit into us. He breathed into his nostrils, the Bible says, the breath of life. He gave them a garden to live in. He said, "This is good." He daily came down. We didn't read that scripture, but it's found in Genesis chapter 3. He daily came down. He communed with them. He walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening, the Bible says. He came down and he communed with them. He said, "Be fruitful and multiply." In other words, I don't just want an Adam and an Eve. I want children, grandchildren. I want more than just the two of them. But I want them for fellowship. To walk with, to draw near to commune with. How is that for purpose? What young people do we do with that? I mean, I know we probably don't think about life that way. We probably don't muse on these things day and night. But we're musing on it now. How is that for a product and for a purpose? That God would do that. That God would do that with you and me. To me, it's beautiful. It's humbling. But we can't just read that and go over it and ponder it without looking at our own lives and say, "Lord, if you did that, then how am I responding? How am I responding to you based on what you've done or what you made me for?" We are still looking at the purpose as determined by the product, and we've been looking at the product that God made. Very unique product. very specific purpose. When I think about that, when I think about how God made man and how he made him responsible and how he gave him an assignment, and I think about scriptures that like Proverbs where it says the way of the transgressor is hard, and it begins to dawn on me, you know what, I understand that. Because man wasn't made for that. Man wasn't made to go his own way, to do his own thing, to follow himself. Man was made to carry the weight or the responsibility or the glory. And it's a unique place. It's a beautiful place. It's a place of fellowship. It's a place where God can come and commune with. We weren't made to go our own way. And yet all the world wants to go his own way. We weren't made to do our own thing, to have our own agenda, to just live for ourselves. Man isn't fulfilled that way. Man isn't fulfilled that way. And yet man wants to go that way. We were made for something much greater than that. Much more precious. Much more precious than that. And I'd like to ask you, how close are we fulfilling? How close are you to fulfilling that purpose? That purpose that God has for your life and for my life. How close are you to fulfilling that? As the product that God made. I'm sorry for referring to you as a product, but we are a product. We were made. We were made by God for a specific purpose. And I can't answer that question, young people. I don't know how your lives are, how things are in your life. I can't answer that question. But I'd like to challenge you with it. I think we have hindrances, and I don't want to spend too much time looking at the hindrances, but I'm going to just bring them up here, some of them, and I know there's a lot more, and I know we could dig into them, but I don't want to do that. The three simple ones that came to my mind are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I think the devil uses the world. The devil uses the flesh, the world with its allurements, the world with its entertainments, the world with all its different ways of pulling at our hearts. It's a big one. It's a big one. And that I think has done a lot. And in everyday life, it does a lot to pull us away from the purpose that we have, to pull us away from the reason that we exist. The entertainment end of things, the sports world, the music world, all of those things, and they all have their effects in your lives. In everyday life, they have their effects in my life. But they're hindrances because they take us, they take our affections, they take our desires, they change our affections, they change the course of our lives. They're hindrances. They're things that the devil has put in the way, and God has allowed him to do that. And the devil uses those things. On the previous, not the last Bible school, but the previous one, I talked about the devil. And I don't know how much the devil does as far as him personally in our lives. I know he's active. I know he's working. I know he's trying to destroy lives. But I know he uses the world, and he uses the world a lot. And he uses not only the world, but he uses our flesh. And he uses our desires and our lusts, and he works with them. And it works pretty effectively. If you're honest with yourself, you know it works very effectively. If you're honest, if you look out into the world and look at the way that the world is going and how it seems from generation to generation, it is waxing worse and worse. Indeed, you know that the devil is working and he's influencing and he's doing all that from government to beggars. In every stand of society, he's working. But to bring it into this room this morning, the flesh or our own selves, I think probably the greatest hindrance that we have in following after God and serving him and being a true representation of him and bearing his image is what Jesus, when he spoke to the disciples in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and he spoke that to them In all of these three books, he said, and we know this passage, that was the test, as it were, of discipleship. That was what he put in front of his disciples or of the people that wanted to follow him. To all of them, he said this, him that will come after me, let him do what? Let him do what? Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And so he said that in Matthew, said that in Mark, said that in Luke, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And I think, young people, probably the two greatest hindrances in your life, from serving God, from walking with God, from representing God, for letting Him have His will in your life, it's probably your own selves, the desires that you have, the weaknesses that you have, the lusts that you have, that's a big hindrance, and the world, the allurements, the inner roads that the world has made into your life. Those two things probably, and I'm thinking about you because I know, generally, I know you, I know your parents, I know where you come from, your background. Probably those two things are the biggest hindrance, the world and its allurements and yourself. And I'd just like to talk about that for a few moments here. Try to challenge us with that. When the Bible says in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when that passage is there, let him deny himself. That word deny is not a passive word. It's not a passive word. It's not just let him deny himself. Okay, I want a coffee. I'm just not going to buy a coffee. I mean, it can be that small, but it's much greater than that. That word means renounce. That word means disown. That word means to utterly deny. Let him deny himself, as it were, cut off himself. Let him cut off himself. Let him renounce himself. Let him deny himself. That's what that word means. It's an active word. It's not just a passive, let him deny himself. It is a, you have to deal with yourself. Deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. And I don't want to dig too much into that passage, but I'd like to speak about that. Jesus himself said, I seek not mine own will. I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which had sent me. He lived this. He lived this. He denied himself. He renounced himself. He laid down his life so that he could live in such a way that God was pleased with him. Let him deny himself. I'm convinced, young people, that we read autobiographies, and I hope you do too, about people that walked before us, people that were godly people. You know, God doesn't take men and women, young people, by the hand and says, now you're going to be godly. I'm going to make you godly. I'm going to make you serve me. God doesn't do that. Now, God could do that, but God doesn't do that. God allows them to have a choice. God allows them to make their own decisions, and he meets them there. And they can take him either this way, that way, or the other way. He meets them there, but nobody, young man, young lady, nobody is godly by accident. Nobody walks with God by accident. Everyone that has walked with God, whether it's your parents, whether it's your aunts and uncles that you know, whether it's godly people that you read of in autobiographies that have passed on, and we read books about them now, they all became godly because they determined in their hearts that they want to be godly. They want to serve God. And they did things specifically in their lives so that they could become godly. The Bible says, let him deny himself. They did things on purpose. I mean, you can read through Jim Elliot's The Shadow of the Almighty and see what he did. You can read through his diaries, the diary, and see what he did. You can read the stories of Hudson Taylor, those two big books that are boring to read through. You can read them through and see what he did. You can read the autobiographies of George Mueller and see what he did. And then you look at the end product, and you think, you know what? They ended up being that way because of choices they made in their lives. Because of choices they made in their lives, things they decided they're going to do or not going to do, purposes they set, and they stuck with them, things they did on purpose. I mean, how does a man, and he was just like you and me, how does a man come to a place where he first prays for a few orphans, and then he prays for a few dozen orphans, and then eventually he feeds hundreds of orphans, and I don't know how many orphanages. How does a man, and he doesn't go out for support, he just prays. He just spends time with God, and God meets those needs. How does he come to that place? If he came to it very slowly, very small things. And you know what? When I think about that, I think about these men, these people, And somehow, young people, their God got big. Somehow they did things in their lives, they invested in their lives, they spent time with God, their God got big, and they thought, you know what? I think God can do it. And they proved him. They didn't prove him in a doubting way, but they proved him in a small way. They prayed for something small, and God met them there. And they prayed for something bigger, and God met them there. I mean, Hudson Taylor did it. George Mueller did it. They all did it. They did it on purpose. They tested God, not in a doubting way, not in a I don't trust you way, not in a God you prove me way. They tested God in a way, Lord, I want to grow. I want to grow. Help me with this. Can I trust you with this? And God met them there. And their faith grew. And they grew. And their understanding grew. And their person grew. How long is my time? 10:30, okay. Yeah, I thought about that. And I constantly read autobiographies. It's my light reading. Put it that way. It's my light reading. I always have an autobiography or two at my bedside. And I read through some of those chapters over and over again. But I do it to challenge my life. I do it because, like Harry said, recalibration. When I do the work I do in a work week, I'm sometimes consumed by work. I have to be. Because I can't just think about one day. I have to think about the next day, and a week in advance. Where will I be? What will I be doing? So it consumes me. And I read these books simply to recalibrate, simply to think, okay, tell these men, this is what they did. And it helps me. It helps me. And I'd like to challenge you with that also. I thought back at, before I go there, let me ask you this. What if where you go in your Christian life, young man or young lady, what if where you go in your Christian life is determined by what your expectations are? Or maybe I should ask it this way. What if where you go in your Christian life is determined by what you're willing to trust God for? What you're willing to trust God to do in your Christian life? And I think it largely hinges on that. You're not going to go farther in your Christian life than the effort and the purpose that you put into your life. You won't go farther than that. God will not take you by the hand and make you go on. Although God will convict you, and God will work in your life, and God will send people that will bring things to your remembrance that will sometimes cause you to stop in your tracks based on what they say or ask. But he will not take you by the hand and lead you and force you to do something. You're going to go as far as you want to go and as you purpose in your heart you want to go. And that's why the reading of the Word of God is important. That's why spending time with God in prayer is important. That's why spending time with godly people is important. Because it does something. We get caught up, and I think my life is probably busier. I think I can say this quite clearly, busier than all of yours, in the sense that I'm not only a father of five, I'm a husband, I run a business, I'm very responsible in everyday church life. My life is full. Despite all that, despite how full it is, God still has to take first place. He has to. He has to. And your life is simpler than mine, I think. So in your life, no matter how busy you are, he has to take first place. You have to, if you have an 8-hour day or a 10-hour day, and that's your regular hour work day, young man, find room or a place or a schedule your life in a way that God can have part of your day. God can have his effect on you. God can work in your life. Do something, whether it's getting up earlier, whether it's staying up later. I don't know if you're a night person or a morning person. I'm a morning person. So I'd rather do something early. But do something that God can have his effect on your day, on your life. He has to. He has to have his effect on you. I thought back when I was a youth, and these are some things, I'll just share them from my own perspective. I grew up in a different setting than you did. I was converted when I was 17. I was still in the colony. I left when I was 19. Got married when I was 23. So I had 5 years of being a young person in two different settings. Of being a young person when I was a Christian. 5 years. And I thought back, while I was preparing this, I thought back, Sean, what did you do practically that helped you today? And here are some practical things that I did. I spent a lot of time Bible reading. A lot of time in the colony, especially, I spent a lot of time Bible reading. I also maintained that when I left, I spent a lot of evenings after work when I didn't have something to do in the evening just reading the Bible. Simply chapter after chapter, book after book. It wasn't always inspirational. It was sometimes simply out of, okay, you've got time now, the house is quiet, you're going to read the Bible. And then I read the Bible. And I can stand here 20 years later and say, I'm glad I did. Glad I did. Some of that Bible reading, well, a lot of that Bible reading still has its fruit today. I can look up passages, I remember things based on the time I spent 20 years ago simply reading through the Old Testament and simply reading through the New Testament, mechanically reading it through, just getting familiar with it. And in study, it's invaluable when it comes to study. When I study certain subjects or certain passages, the time I spent as a young person reading the Bible, it served me very, very well. It's one of the things I did. I had a prayer list, and yes, an actual piece of paper with people's names on there and situations on there, a list, not just mental list. I had a piece of paper. And I prayed for those things. I prayed for those people. I prayed for those situations. I did it out of, you could say out of duty, but I did it on purpose. Just because I knew it was right. I knew it was good. I knew God wanted me to, so I did it. So I spent a lot of time reading. I prayed for people. The disciplines I did in my life, and I did some of them on purpose. I remember especially the time when I worked for 4 years in, the disciplines, I used them for morning devotions. I was very faithful with that. I was faithful with getting up, reading the Bible, all of those things as a young person. And you're human. You know you don't always feel like that. You don't always feel like doing those things. But I did them, and I'm glad I did them. I'm glad I spent time with that. Even my mind, the disciplines of the mind, I spent 4 years working in a pig barn. And anyone who's done that knows that after a while, and with the job that I did, I was in the farrowing end of things. After the first few months, everything is just mechanical. I don't really have to think about what I'm doing next. So there's a lot of time to think. And I came to realize, you know what, if I don't do something on purpose, this is either going to make me or break me. This is going to destroy my mental life, or I can do something that hopefully it helps me. And I wrote Bible verses especially the verse there in Philippians, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, that I wrote on the whiteboard in the lab where I would go in a dozen times a day, and it would be there. Because if I go out for a 2-hour job doing something and I'm just doing it mechanically, and there I am standing, what's happening in here? I learned during that time to discipline my mind, and I did it on purpose. Did it on purpose, discipline my mind that I don't think about things that aren't profitable, think about things that aren't good, think about things that... And I went through that list. I did it on purpose. And I can say to this day, I've got a very disciplined mind. I can shut down things like this, and it stays off. And I think it's largely beneficial to me as a young person. On purpose, disciplining my mind that it does not wander. It does not just go down rabbit trails and control my life through my thought life. It doesn't do it. The small disciplines that I did, serving, I spent a lot of time serving, especially when I was gone, helping in people's houses, building, spent a few weeks here, a few weeks there. Some of the fruit of those years, it was 20 years ago, still reaping benefits today. So glad I did it. So glad I did it. So glad I spent time when I had more time, reading the Bible, spending time praying, learning how to study. I learned that when I was a young person. Learning how to study the Word of God, teaching me the disciplines of the mind, because nowadays I'm faced with more challenging mental situations than I ever was back then. But by the grace of God, I can control this entity up here, and it doesn't control me. And it's thanks to the grace of God and some of the things I did on purpose. And young people, you're going to have to do some of those same things in your life if you want to go on with God, if you want to be what God intended you to be. In your home, in your home life, in your church life, in your life as a person. I know that life is not just about you and how you're doing. It's much greater than that. It's not just about me and that I'm walking with God and I'm faithful. It's much greater than that. God is not coming back for a person. He's coming back for a church. But it begins in your life. It begins in your own personal life. In your walk with God, what you do with it, how you order it, how you walk with it. God made us unique. And I'm not saying that I'm not humanistic in saying that. I despise a gospel that is just about me. I despise that gospel. North American understanding is that God has come. And he's for me. He's just for me. It's so mushy. I despise that gospel. But God has a purpose. God made us unique. God made us special. And it's not to do this on our back and say, yes, you're special. You're a good boy. I want you to be a good boy. We are made very unique. But God has a purpose for that. That product that is me and that product that is you, God has a purpose for it. And he made us for glory. He made us for in a way that we can honor him, that we can serve him, that we can represent him, that we can walk in a way where we are, when you see that person, he reminds you of God. He reminds you of God in the way that he walks, the way that he talks. We sometimes meet people like that, godly. Most of the time they're older people that have walked with God for years, and you spend time in their presence and you're at all, you think, well, They're godly. God wants to do that with every one of you. He wants to make you in such a way that you represent God. The Bible says that when he sinned, he fell short of the glory of God. But we can be changed, the Bible says, into the same image from glory to glory. He wants to keep on doing that. He wants to keep on doing that. He wants to work that out in your life. But you will determine at what rate he does it. You will determine how he does it. You're going to have to do things in your life on purpose that he can work. And I want to challenge you with that, but I also like to encourage you with that. I'd like to encourage you with that. God has a plan for you. He has a plan for you. Yes, he wants to get glory, unless there's something of a weight of responsibility on our shoulders. But young people, there's nothing like serving God. There's nothing like being in a place where our hearts are clean, our conscience are clean, and we walk with God and we know that we're pleasing God. There's nothing like it. There's nothing comparable to it. When I was studying through this message, and I'm about done, I thought about people like Enoch, whom the Bible says he walked with God and God took him. And then it made sense to me. It made sense to me that God was so pleased with a man that walked with him, that he took him. It made sense to me that when a man came on the scene like Abraham, that when you read his passage, he was by no means a perfect man. He did sin. He did fall a few times. But he was so devoted to God. He asked things of God that no one else did. I mean, how can somebody bring a number for a city from 50 down to 5? And I think, you know what? The Bible calls him the friend of God. And I think about that, and I think, yeah, God must have been pleased with that. God must have been pleased with that, that a man would turn around and serve him that way and love him that way. And I think about men like Job, whom when the devil came into his presence, God said, have you seen him? Have you seen my servant Job? And I thought about him and I thought, wow, it just blesses my heart. Because those men turned around and fulfilled the purpose that God had for them. And God was very pleased with them. God knew them. God recognized them. God blessed them. That's purpose, young people. That's purpose. And that's purpose way beyond the job you do, way beyond a job description or a role you're filling. Is purpose way beyond that. It's turning around and letting God have his way in our lives. It's turning around and walking with God that somehow he can use this vessel He gets honor out of this vessel. And we please him. And that's good. When God was done with Adam there in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, he said, it is good. And I would, young people, that that would be true of your life and of my life, that if he watches our lives, and he does, and he sees the effort we put in, he sees how we turn around and walk with him, that he can say likewise, it's good. It's good. The effects in your life, the work in your life, the way that he can have his way in your life is good. And I hope that puts purpose into your life. Let's pray and close. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this word, these few chapters. Father, would you somehow instill some of these things into our hearts? The Lord, you've made us unique. And Lord, we're humbled by that. We're blessed by that. But Father, we want you to have your way in our lives. And Father, you know that we have our shortcomings, our sins at times, Lord, that we need to turn from, repent of. But Father, instill into our hearts and put a desire into our hearts to walk with you, to serve you, to love you. Put that into our hearts, we pray. These young people, Lord, instill that into their hearts. By the Spirit of God, I pray for that. In Jesus' name.